Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. I appreciate Luke's comments as we surrounded our hearts and minds around the Lord's table and remembered our Savior. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, a passage that our faith hinges on, right, is a single event. Luke 24, verse 6, you remember? He is not here. He is risen. Our faith is based on a single event. Because of what Jesus did, because He went to the cross for our sins, you remember He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to Myself." You might remember when they were wanting Him to perform a sign, and Jesus said, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah, for as Jonah was in the belly of the whale or the fish for 3 days, 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be the same." On the third day, though, He was resurrected. That was the proof in the pudding. That event, resurrection, is the event that we build our faith on. If Jesus, Paul says, has not been resurrected, then we are of all men the most to be pitied, because we're just sad in our worship because we are not serving a risen Savior. But we know that's not true, right? Paul was just saying if He's not been raised, then we should be pitied, but He has been raised, so we are not to be pitied. The idea is our faith is based on a single event, Jesus Christ, not just a blind leap in the dark, but an actual event that proved who He was. Everything He said, everything He did while He was here, the validity of that came true when He was raised from the dead. According to Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it was by God's mighty Spirit that He raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I want to tell you, we missed the boat this morning. I have to share this with you. We missed the boat. Now, if you are like the Abernathy family, you know, we've done all the egg stuff up to this point. We've Easter egg hunted, you know, but Christy and I didn't get any eggs. Like, all that stuff was for the kids. And I like eggs, and I'm not supposed to eat candy, but I like candy, right? And I didn't get it. So we missed the boat, right? You know what we should have done this morning? We should have given every adult an Easter egg today. And we should have put the Lord's Supper in it, right? Wouldn't that have been great? Wouldn't that have been great? But here's the thing, and I heard a story, and I cannot tell it. I'm not going to tell the story. You can look up this story on Google if you want. I would cry telling it. But there is a story about a little boy who was challenged in some ways mentally. And he gave an Easter egg to his teacher. How many of you have heard this story? Has anyone heard this story? Not a single one of you. Well, I'm not going to tell it this morning. But everyone was kind of quiet when he did that. And she said, "Well, why did you give an Easter egg with nothing in it?" And his response was, "Well, because Jesus was not in the tomb when they came to find Him." And as a result, when this little boy died, they brought Easter eggs and placed them in his casket to remember the fact that Jesus is alive. Now, there's a great story behind all that, and I'm not getting into it. But nonetheless, we've done all of that. We are grateful because this has meaning, right? This has meaning because He was raised from the dead. If He had not been risen, this right here and our ceremony a few moments ago of celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ would have no meaning. Now, I will tell you that it wasn't until years later, when man got involved and division started to happen and different divisions of Christianity started to come about, that this changed also. But from the time that we read about in Scripture in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they took this Lord's Supper. They remembered the body. They remembered the blood. It had significance. They did it every Lord's Day. Even from extra-biblical historical evidence, we have where the early church did this every Sunday. I would just say that some people say, "Well, why do you do that every Sunday?" Because really, I mean, if I do it every Sunday, it loses its meaning. How would you like to tell Jesus when you meet Him that, "I'm sorry, I didn't remember your body and blood because it really lost its meaning. I only did it once a year," when in fact the Scriptures tell us that they did it every Sunday. As a matter of fact, let me just share this. You might remember in the Ten Commandments when Moses was given those commandments by God. Just something to think about. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, you might remember when you get down to the portion of those commandments where we see about the Sabbath day. And in that particular commandment, God simply says, remember the Sabbath. Now, did he say in Exodus 20, verse 8, can you find in Exodus 20, verse 8, where he says, remember every Sabbath? Does he say that? No, he just simply says, remember the Sabbath. And you know what they did? They kept every Sabbath, right? They remembered every Sabbath. And the same is true in the New Testament. Someone says, well, on the first day of the week, yeah, they gathered and they took bread, but where does it say every first day of the week? Well, what's interesting is that even in the way we think about how we contribute, the Bible tells us that when we give of our means, we do that on the first day of the week, right? We read that right in Scripture. No one has a problem with the aspect of giving every first day of the week, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I want to say that something's going to lose its meaning, let me just say giving might lose its meaning, and I'll just give once or twice a year. So I want to just try to reason with you and get you to think about this for just a moment. Every time we assemble on Sunday, there are a few things that happen. Number one, first things are kept first, right? We remember why we're a family. Paul, you talked about that in the announcements. Why, the reason that we're a family, I mean, we're not all the same color. We're not all of the same economic status. We have different jobs. We have different likes and dislikes, but we're a family. And you know what makes us family? This right here. The body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we come together, first things are put first, right? We remember the fact that we are family because of the blood of Christ. But not only that, our faith is fortified. It strengthens our faith. Think about this. I mean, isn't this a message that is filled with hope? The fact that the tomb was empty is a message that tells us that our lives are filled with hope because we have a Savior who provides that hope. He provides the abundant life, John 10:10. We have a Savior who gives us hope, and we know that because He was raised from the dead. And so every time that we come together and we think about what's first and foremost, regardless of what sermon's preached, Dan, regardless of what songs are sung, we remember, we center our hearts, our minds, our attention on our resurrected Lord, and we do that every Sunday. And regardless of what we're going through, regardless of the difficulties, I know right here some of us are mourning the loss of loved ones. I know that some of us have been divorced in this assembly. I know some people have lost jobs. I know that there are families that are struggling. But when you come here, and every Lord's Day you assemble at His table and you remember His body and blood, you leave with hope. You know that there is something better awaiting us. And so you're strengthened by that. It fortifies our faith. But not only that, understand it keeps us moving forward, doesn't it? I mean, regardless of what happened today, I'm going to wake up tomorrow if God blesses me with another day of life and health. I'm going to keep moving forward because I know that I'm marching toward a coming Savior. If I by some chance happen to leave this life before He comes back, I will be resurrected and raised just like He was. And that, doesn't that provide us hope? To know that this life is not the end? How wonderful is that? You know, we hear a lot about Good Friday. How many of you had Good Friday off? Anyone in here had Good Friday? School was out Good Friday. You know, a lot of the world, you know, they appreciate Good Friday, right? A lot of people focus on the fact that Jesus died on the cross. I'm thankful for that. I'm going to take advantage of that thinking. I want to talk about what people are thinking about and share some truth along that way. But we like Good Friday. Good Friday really had a purpose, didn't it? It was the point of the very reason that Jesus came in Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All of that culminates on the cross on that Friday. And then we talk a lot about Resurrection Sunday. And that's what we're doing today. Of course, you and I, again, in the church, in the way that Luke shared it a moment ago, every Lord's Day, this is where our focus and our attention is. This is what we are reminded of, the hope of what that empty tomb means and the purpose for it. But we talk about Resurrection Sunday. How many of us talk about Silent Saturday? You see, that's where we really struggle with our faith, when God seems to be quiet and we think everything has shattered and we see a lot of the difficulty of life, a lot of death. I mean, think about it for those guys. Jesus told them in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." But you know what? When Jesus died, their hearts were troubled. He says it twice in John 14. You see, that Silent Saturday, their faith was struggling. They thought, what in the world has happened to our Savior, the very God that we thought would deliver us, the very God that we thought would be that prominent leader and bring us back into prominence and defeat the Romans? Where is He, and what has happened? And that Silent Saturday, their faith started to fail. Now, resurrection changed all of that, didn't it? I mean, you look at a group of people who were struggling with their faith. They were scared. They were hiding behind closed doors. They thought that they would be and end up just like Jesus did on the cross, die. And at this moment on Saturday, more than likely a senseless death. They just couldn't understand that Sunday was coming. That there would be that Resurrection Sunday, but on Silent Saturday, I think, is where a lot of people live. I think on Silent Saturday is when we see all of this happening around us, and we have a tendency to say, well, where is God in all of this? We have to remember. We have to refocus. Our faith needs to be first and foremost about what is important. Our faith needs to be strengthened and fortified, and we need to keep moving forward, even if we're in that Silent Saturday, because we know Sunday is coming. This is a day when we gather as God's family to remember the greatest event in all of history, because it proves our faith. That event proves who we are and what we stand for. I want to share with you the passage that was read a little while ago by Julian. I want to look at John 11 for just a few moments, because I think we see here a Silent Saturday event, right? Now, it wasn't Saturday, but nonetheless, it was one of those moments where you had that Friday moment where someone has died, and then you have that Silent Saturday. We thought Jesus could heal him, and Jesus never came, and their faith is failing, and as a result, what does Jesus do? Well, there's a Resurrection Sunday with Lazarus, isn't there? But just the fact that Jesus talks about He is the resurrection and the life proves that we serve a Savior who is filled with hope. Amen? Don't you believe in a Savior who is filled with hope? I mean, I want you to think about it. He came, right? He came. He came back, meaning from the grave. He came back. He came, He died. He came back. And you know what? He's coming again. Now, He has not come back since the time He left in Acts chapter 1, when those disciples saw Him ascend into heaven, and the angel said that this Jesus whom you see leaving you and ascending into heaven will come back in the same manner. He has not come back since that moment, but He is coming back. He came back, and He's coming again. And the reason that we know that, the assurance that we have of that, is resurrection. Resurrection is the assurance that we have. He was resurrected so we can have the assurance of knowing that when He comes back, we will be resurrected. I mean, think about it. Of all of the different stories of the so-called saviors of the world, the different religious leaders, how many of them came back after they died and then talked about it before they died? How many? Not one. Not one single person. But Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul would start to share about the gospel that you received as of first importance, that's what we talked about a moment ago, unless you believed in vain, he says, for I declare to you that Jesus, what happened? He was born, he came, he died on a cross, he was buried in a tomb, and he resurrected the third day. And that's what he says in the first five verses. He talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news, amen? That's our good news. But understand, in the verses following, he said that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, and he was seen by Mary, and he was seen by us, and he was seen by over 500 people at one time. There's the proof that a man who said, this is what will happen to me, just the same way of Jonah, the proof is in the pudding when I'm raised from the dead. You might remember Jesus said, I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. And that's exactly what happened. And people saw him. Our faith is built and based on a single event. That core good news of the gospel is that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that is not the end of the story. Amen? That he was raised from the dead. I think this is the indispensable truth that literally changed Silent Saturday, those people on Silent Saturday, into a group of people who would ultimately change the world. That is the only way that they could be that courageous. These people who are hiding behind closed doors, they're afraid of the Romans, they're afraid of their fellow Jewish countrymen, because they know they were following Jesus, and more than likely the same thing's going to happen to them that it happened to him. And how do these people go from just being cowards to having such courage in just a few days? Tell me, how does that happen? Resurrection changes everything. It changed them. It changed Mary and Martha with the raising of Lazarus. Resurrection changed them. It changed the Jewish leaders who wanted to kill Lazarus after he had been raised. You want to know why? Because people were starting to go over to Jesus. We can't let that keep happening. Someone get rid of Lazarus. He's proof that maybe Jesus is who he says he is. But then even Jesus himself was raised from the dead. And that changes our Silent Saturday, doesn't it? It should change you and me as people who believe and are committed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It should change us. Again, it's certainly the most important aspect of the early church. And I would say it is the most important aspect of this church. That we will be on fire for Jesus Christ because He is alive. And that's going to change you and me and how we live. It certainly changes our eternal destiny, doesn't it? You might remember, again, in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was with them when Jesus came, and the other disciple, therefore, said to him, we have seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see, now he's talking about the resurrected Lord, right? Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, in all fairness to Thomas, let me just say that that's exactly what the other disciples got to see and experience. So let's not be so hard on Thomas. He's just asking for the same evidence that the others got to experience. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, miraculously just stood in the midst of them, right? And said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now, a couple of things I want to say real quick here. Is it that possibly in some discussion that's not recorded in Scripture that The other disciples told Jesus, listen, Thomas wasn't with us, and he really doesn't believe, and until he sees for himself, he's not going to believe. Obviously, John, the apostle, is recording this story, right? And he tells us that Thomas said this very thing. So is that what happened? I'm not sure if that's what happened. It could be that Jesus, as he appeared in this room with the very men who had already experienced, they had the evidence of his resurrection, that he appeared also for Thomas, who's going to be one of the ones that's going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He needs some evidence. He needs some conviction when he goes to do that. And it could be that Jesus just said, Thomas, you weren't here when the... He doesn't say this in Scripture, but I'm just saying. He could have been like, just put your hands here, put your finger here. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. Or it could just be, number three, that Jesus knew all of their hearts, and all of them had evidence. And Jesus knew the heart of Thomas, and he said, Thomas, I want to change your heart. I don't want you to be unbelieving. I want you to be believing, and I want you to go change the world. And I'll tell you that you and me need that kind of heart. We need Jesus to touch our hearts so that we won't be unbelieving, but rather believing, and go into this world and preach the good news and help people and provide hope and share love, because that's exactly what these guys did. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, therefore of these men who have accompanied us at all time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, I want you to understand the context. What's going on is, you remember, in the story of the death of Christ, you remember the betrayal by Judas. You remember Judas ended up hanging himself. Well, Judas needs to be replaced. And I want you to understand that in Acts chapter 1, when they're going to replace Judas with an individual to fulfill the role of being an apostle, not everyone got to be one, but only people who were chosen. And when they were going to fill Judas's role, one of the requirements was the resurrection. Right? It was part of, you had to see Jesus resurrected in order to fulfill this ministry. And you remember who they chose? They chose Matthias. So Matthias replaced Judas as an apostle. But the resurrection, if it hadn't happened, why would Matthias want to give his life along with a group of people for a cause that means nothing? But obviously he had seen the risen Lord and wanted to be a part in that ministry and was able to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection was vital to the lifeblood of the early church. Family, I want to tell you, it's our lifeblood too. Amen? This is why we believe what we believe, and this is why we do what we do, and this is why we worship, and this is why we live according to the way that Christ would have us to live. Even though we've not seen the resurrection, we are blessed because we believe it. We believe in the story, the event of Jesus and His death and resurrection. Now, one of the things is, the Gospel of John gives us both Jesus raising Lazarus as well as a post-resurrection appearance by himself. So Lazarus was one who was dead and came back to life. Jesus himself was dead and showed himself, as I mentioned from 1 Corinthians 15 a moment ago, to over 500 people at one time. This wasn't in a dark alley. This just wasn't some assumed thing. No, he was living out in the open after he had been raised. Now, what's interesting about the story of Lazarus is John gives us details about the names of some of the witnesses, and he reminds us that in John 12, verses 9 through 11, that there was even a plot to kill Lazarus because he had been raised from the dead. The Jewish leaders, as I mentioned a moment ago, they were trying to stop the hemorrhage of people going to Jesus, leaving them and going to Jesus. And so they thought, well, if we'll kill a resurrected guy, maybe that will stop it. The evidence should have been there for them to say, wait a minute, this has never happened before. We've never seen this. We've heard stories in the Old Testament, but not with a man raising, a physical man raising another man. Maybe Jesus is who he says he is. But they simply wouldn't believe it. But there's no God, no question that God did something amazing with Lazarus. And Jesus was different than any other person who lived on the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 11, verse 40, you remember when Jesus said to Lazarus' sister, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? That happened on Silent Saturday. Not a literal Saturday, but figuratively speaking, when she had all of her hope in Jesus Christ to raise Lazarus or to heal him. And he died while Jesus was away. And, you know, Jesus, don't you care about me? Don't you care about my family? How many of you have said that? How many of you have lived that? Jesus, don't you care? We're a lot like those disciples in the boat when it's storming. Don't you care that we're dying? And on Silent Saturday, that's where those thoughts start to formulate. And Jesus just simply reminds her, well, didn't I tell you? That if you simply believed, you would get to see the glory of God. You see, understand that on those silent Saturdays, when we think God's not working, ultimately He is working. And resurrection ultimately, the hope of resurrection ultimately comes. In John chapter 11, beginning with verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's how they prepared Jesus for burial. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. The truth of our own mortality is the one unstoppable force that no human endeavor can alone totally overcome. Now we can stop the aging process slowly, possibly. We can prolong our life a little bit. No one can stop death. Now, let me just ask a question. Is anyone in here, do you wish that we could? Anyone? If you've experienced the death of a loved one, you wish that we could stop that. If you're going through some aches and pains, some bad health, you wish that we could stop this unstoppable force, but the one person who could did, Jesus Christ. And as a result, it changed the life of these early followers. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 19, beginning with verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where when they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read the title for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Here Jesus was crucified before people. It was not a secret. It was not something that was in a dark corner. He was publicly killed. Jesus had been doing the raising in John chapter 11. But according to Paul in Romans 1 verse 4, it would be the Spirit who would be doing the raising with Jesus. Jesus understands the importance of the resurrection. Resurrection is really the deciding factor for all of us, isn't it? If you haven't given your life to Jesus because He's been raised from the dead, it motivates you, it moves you, it compels you to give your life to Jesus. Let me just leave you with a couple of things before I close this lesson. as we think about resurrection and how deeply committed we need to be to it. I think number one, it's vital because our hope depends on it. Again, this is a message filled with hope. And who doesn't need hope in this world? Right? Who doesn't need hope in this world? We all need hope. And the message of resurrection is a message that is filled with hope. Our hope depends on this very event. God appears just when they think, oh, all hope is lost. God shows up. And they discover that hope never dies when God's involved, right? Now, how do you think they felt on that silent Saturday? They felt that all of their... A good case in point, and I'm not going to go into it, a good case in point for how people were feeling after the death of Christ on that silent Saturday, which actually this happened on a Sunday. But you remember the two men walking on the... In Luke 24, walking on the road to Emmaus? You remember that story? They were so down in the dumps. We thought He was the one. You know, all of our hope was in Him. And you remember that Jesus, as He's talking to these guys, and He starts to say, well, don't you remember about what He said, starting with the Scriptures and going all the way, that this is exactly what happened, but the third day He would be raised? Guys, what day is it? It's the third day. And you remember? Do you remember? When they finally realized that they were walking with a resurrected Lord, they said within themselves, did our hearts not burn within us? Let me ask you this question. I would say their hearts were not burning. As a matter of fact, they were very disappointed and down. But when Jesus walks beside you and I on Silent Saturday, are we down like these guys, or are our hearts burning with fervent love and hope in the resurrected Lord? Again, these men who seemed to be defeated ultimately demonstrated a faith that was just uncanny, unbelievable. And it was all because of the resurrected Lord. Number two, it's the basis for our relationship with God and one another. I mean, we were alienated from God, but because of this sacrifice from the Lamb of God, and because He took our sins to the grave, and the grave didn't keep Jesus, but God by His power raised Him from the dead, you know what happened to our sins? Do you know what happened to them? They stayed in the grave. Jesus defeated sin and death. The very thing that Satan thought that he had over everyone, that unstoppable force. That's why Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 that it's a victory. Praise God for the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Isn't that what we believe? He was resurrected. And as a result, because of our sins. Now, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says that that we're separated from God, right? It's not that He can't hear, and it's not that His arm is so short that He can't save. No, His arm's long enough to save, and His ear's not dull of hearing. He can hear us. The problem is our sin. But Jesus remedies that problem. We who were alienated are reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5, that's Paul's old message. The resurrection, it helps us to have a relationship with God and with one another. You realize we are a group of people not only who believe in a resurrection, but will be resurrected to life. Everyone will be resurrected, but not everyone is resurrected to life, but the family of God is. Aren't you thankful to be a member of the family of God? That's why John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, given to us, that we should be called children of God. We have a relationship with Him because of the resurrection. And then number three, the resurrection defines our preaching. It defines our disciplines, our discipleship in this life. We're motivated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I will tell you, if you are changed, convicted, committed to the resurrection of Christ, it's not just one time of year that you feel like you need to show up. I mean, it changed those lives every single day. And as Paul mentioned earlier, we are grateful that you are here. But I'm asking that you believe in the power of the resurrection and let it change your life. It changed Mary and Martha's life. It changed those early disciples' lives. Those 500 people who saw the resurrected Lord, don't you believe that it changed their lives? And look, I'm looking at a group of people whose lives have been changed by this same resurrection. We have hope. We need to live every day with hope in our hearts. Think about the agony of the cross. Think about the torture. Think about the blood that was shed, the body that was pierced and whipped and beaten, a body that hung on a cross that ultimately died there. Think about that silent Saturday when Jesus went into the tomb and they were contemplating their lives, not realizing that God was working the whole time and it was His plan, and God was fulfilling His plan to save this world through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death that He died on the cross. Think about all of that and let that sink into your heart. Let that provide some hope for you. If we can help you this morning in response to our resurrected Lord, then we encourage you to come. Give your life to Him. Dedicate the rest of your life to Him. Give your allegiance to Him and live faithfully for Him. And we will be victorious at our resurrection day. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you to please come while together we stand and while we sing.